Well, good morning and welcome to each one. It's been good to be here and worship together. Seems like we've already had church with just sharing together and caring about each other and what's going on and hearing from our brother from Haiti. Thanks for sharing. He mentioned that he lives in New York and it's not an easy place to live. Where is an easy place to live? I realize the cities may be a little more intense, but Satan is everywhere, out to get us all. And we live in a battlefield, and the battle's real. I'm going to be doing part two of the series on Christian armor. Last time we shared about the first four. I'd like to jump in now, talking about the helmet, the sword, and prayer. Let's read in Ephesians 6. I'll read the whole passage to refresh our minds. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I hope you know or are aware by now that we are living in a battlefield and that the battle is real. And I want us to understand that the armor he talks about is not an option if we're going to win this battle. It's a necessity. It's something we must put on. It's not something that it's a good suggestion, like whether you want to play football in pads or not. I suggest you do, but take it at your own risk. But if we're going to make it in the Christian life, It's mandatory that we take up the armor. And I'm thankful God didn't put us in this world and said, "All right, there you go. Make it on your own. Hope you do well." But he's given us everything we need to be successful. Everything we need to fight the enemy. He's given us every tool we need. What are we doing with it? We live in a I can handle it generation. Those of you who have children and they get to some point where, no, I don't need anybody. I don't need you to help me. I can do it myself. It's an independent spirit comes out. And we live in that generation, or maybe it's been around for a while. And it carries over into our Christian life where we think we can fight the Christian battle alone. We don't need any help. We're pretty good. We're men. We can handle it. We don't need help. I want to pick up with the helmet of salvation. Tim, if you'll put the picture up. Been using some pictures to give us a picture of what the helmet may have looked like in Israel's time and Roman time. The helmet protected the head, the chin. Pretty substantial helmet there. The soldiers get injured, and soldiers can withstand a lot of injuries to the arm, even to the leg, and it may not take them totally out of the battle. But a blow to the head can really take you out of the battle. Most likely, you won't be able to fight. Just recently, there was a soldier, and I'm not sure if it's in Iraq or Afghanistan, who was given the highest Medal of Honor by President Obama. And it was in 2009 where the American forces were being attacked by, I think, the Taliban. And the commander didn't want any of his troops to go into this certain area. But this young man, I think he was 19 years old, he defied his commander. He said, "I'm going in." He went in, came back out with a number of soldiers, rescued some soldiers. Some were wounded, heavy firepower. They said it was some of the heaviest fighting they've seen. He came back, got them to safety, went back in the second time against orders, and rescued some more. The last time, the fifth time he went in, he went in injured. He had a shot in the arm. He went in, he carried men to his Humvee. It's quite an interesting story. If you can read it sometime or listen to it, it's quite the story. But he was injured and he was still able to fight. But a blow to the head will likely take you out of the battle. In our head contains our brain, where we think. It controls our thought processes. And in our mind rages a battle that Satan loves to fight in our minds. It's a ferocious attack on our minds and our thinking, the way we think. The thoughts we think about, it's a fierce battle. And I believe it's essential that we have a protective gear. God thought it was essential we have a protective gear around our head to protect us, to safeguard our minds. So God prescribed the helmet of salvation. You can look at it two ways. You can look at it as your salvation experience. As Satan attacked about you being saved or not. A question that affects a lot of young believers and even some older ones as well. Are you really saved? Are you good enough? Are you doing all the good works that you can? Satan loves to permeate our minds with those kind of thoughts. And the ultimate goal is to get you to throw up your hands in despair and give up. That's Satan's ultimate goal. So he bombards your mind with thoughts about your salvation. Are you really saved? The second way, and I think this may be the primary way, that the hope of our salvation as believers is a helmet to our minds. Scripture talks a lot about the hope as believers, as Christians. It's a very different hope than we think about today. Listen to the statement as I read that. When I say, I hope it doesn't rain today. Now, believe me, I've said that many times in the last number of weeks. But in that statement, what do you hear? Do you hear a sense of despair that, I hope it doesn't rain? Of doubt, that it probably will rain, and a sense of that you can't control it, you have nothing to do with it, a sense of hopelessness and despair. The Bible talks about, in 1 Corinthians 13, three things we must have: love, hope, and faith. And I think when it talks about hope, the hope is in our minds. The hope we have as believers, as Christians, is in our minds. Hope plays a big part in our lives today. A man will go, or woman will go to work with the hope that they will be rewarded with a paycheck. Along with that, they want to do the best they can do at their job. Should a man lose his job, he has a hope that he will get another job, maybe a better job. He has that hope. He clings to that hope. You take that hope away from him that he can get a job, and he'll go into despair. He'll probably sit at home when you take hope away from him. It incapacitates a man, a person. Now take hope away from life. What's left? The hope we're looking at today, the hope of our salvation, is much different than the hope we think about today. Translated in the Greek as a confident expectation, not a I doubt it, and not that you have nothing you can do about it. It's a confident expectation. A confident expectation that Jesus Christ will come again, and that Jesus Christ will fulfill all the promises that he said. And that one day, the work that he began in you will be completed. We have that trust. We have that hope that one day we will have eternal life. And it's that hope of eternal life, the hope of being complete in Jesus, that secures our minds. That's the helmet that secures our minds from the bombarding of Satan, the lies that Satan bombards us with and tries to assault us with. A Christian who has his hope and trust in God's promises covers his mind with a helmet of salvation. A Christian who has his hope and trust in God and his promises will not get confused with fleeting pleasures of sin. A Christian who has his hope and trust in God will not trade his birthright or his salvation for temporal things of this world. What about worry? What about anxiety that Satan bombards our minds with? When our hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, the helmet that secures our minds. How about when the enemy shoots arrows of despair and doubt? How many of you have had thoughts of despair and doubt in this, as you focus on this world? I don't know if you ever just paid attention to the news and just after you realize you're becoming gloomy and you've been sucked in by the news of the day, the despair of the day. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. Lord, I believe your promises. There's probably not a day goes by that you're not bombarded with some kind of message from Satan that bombards your mind of an untruth. He wants to confuse us. He wants us to, everything we believe about God, everything we believe about our salvation, he wants to confuse us. He wants us to put a question in our minds. Like he did with Eve, hath God said? Put that question mark in your mind. He asks you why you sacrifice pleasures of this world. You can enjoy them. And the voice is like, you're human, you're not perfect. It's okay. The voices of Satan. Voices of, even if you do fall, God will forgive you. After all, God loves you so much. Don't try to be so good. And there's times when you're weak, times when you're very vulnerable, that those temptations are very real. They're intense. They bombard our minds. And we need to stop and realize that life is short. The pleasures of this life are short-lived, or but for a moment, whereas God's promises are for all eternity. And my hope is that I cling to the promises of God. In Matthew 24, 45 to 51, why don't you turn to that? It talks about taking off this helmet of salvation. Matthew 24, 45 to 51. So you're thinking about going without a helmet? You're thinking about taking your helmet off? Let's read what God has to say through Matthew. Who then is a faithful servant and wise servant, who his master made rule over his household to give him food, and them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find him doing so. So doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him rule over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, My master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of those servants will come on that day when he is not looking for him at the hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The warning of taking off your helmet, the hope in God's promises. Here we have a story of two servants, one who was faithful, one who was not. You know, it's with this hope of God's promises that I can raise my shield of faith. As we think about the armor and the pieces of the armor, it's with that hope we can raise our shield of faith and say, yes, Lord, I believe. And we can buckle that belt of truth around us and believe in God, what he said is true, and be a person of truth. We can walk boldly with the shoes he's given us, the shoes, the path that God has called us to walk. We can walk boldly with that hope. Hope develops the same way faith does. The more we believe, the more we trust, the stronger the helmet becomes. And like faith, the more we believe, the more we use that shield of faith, the more confidence we have in the shield, the stronger we become, and the better soldier we become. Titus 1, 2, and 3 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time, but has in due times manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandments of God, our Savior. The hope of eternal life in God who cannot lie. What a promise God has given us. I want you to meditate on Psalms 25, 3 through 5 as I read them. As you think about hope, the hope of salvation, and about this helmet that surrounds your mind that protects from Satan's darts and the lies he speaks into us. Listen as I read. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. My hope is in you all the day long. You know, I think it's with that helmet securely fastened that Paul was able to say in Romans that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with what shall be revealed in us. You know, these things we deal with here in this life are temporal. And many of us are facing things that are real and intense. And they feel like it's everything, and it is sometimes. But they're temporal, and they will pass away. And one day, we will receive a crown. I liked how Paul talked about that crown. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, I won't read it all, but it talks about he fought the fight, he run the race, and now has laid up a crown of righteousness for him. Paul had a vision, and he valued his salvation highly, and that he wore his helmet securely on his head. I've heard it said that, and I'm not saying anything about those who ride motorcycle without a helmet, but that if you wear a helmet or not, it determines how much value you put on what's inside your head. And so I want to put that in a spiritual sense. Our minds are very vulnerable. And Satan would love to get our minds and destroy them. Do you value the helmet of salvation that God has provided, and the trust in his promises, the hope of salvation? One day, Paul is going to trade in his helmet of salvation for a crown. And one day, you and I can do it as well. Trade in our helmet of salvation for a crown of righteousness for all those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The last piece of equipment that God talks about in Ephesians is the sword of the Spirit. The sword is a double-edged sword. It's about 12 to 20 inches long. It was kept in his belt. Remember when we talked about the belt, how important the belt was to keeping the body together, his armor together. It's connected to his belt there. It's not a long piece of equipment. It's short, but it's double-edged, and it's very useful in the soldier's armor. And it's not long because it's designed for close combat. It's not meant to just go out there and flail your way around, but it's designed for pinpoint control, pinpoint accuracy in the battles that we face. It talks about the sword. It talks about the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. God's love letter to us. In this case, we're not talking about the entire Bible. We're talking about, which is Logos. This is translated Rhema, which is a portion of Scripture. One used for a specific application or a specific design for a specific purpose. A single verse, rightly applied, is a powerful spiritual weapon in the hands of a soldier. Not flailing around like I said before, not just throwing your Bible out there at the devil or whatever, but pinpoint accuracy of verses that talk about what Satan is trying to confuse you with. This is the piece of armor that is offensive. Most of the other pieces were defense to protect, but this is an offensive weapon that God has given you in your fight against Satan. It can be used defensively as well. I want to mention a little bit about that here in the beginning. You think of Jesus in Matthew 4 with the temptation where Satan took him up on a high mountain and all those temptations. And Jesus defended, used the sword, the word of God, in defense to Satan and what he was trying to confuse him with. And every time Jesus came back and said, "It is written, it is written." And Satan could not get a foothold. Notice in the garden, Satan used Scripture. And Eve almost had it. She said, "God has said that you should not eat of this tree or you will die." But she considered, she pondered, she stayed there too long and gave in. The Scripture, Satan knows the Scripture well. He's an expert. He loves to distort, twist, and confuse you with the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." Not only Satan, but Satan has an army of people fighting with him. And they can even be people posing as workers of righteousness. They can be pastors, they can be teachers, they can be evangelists, they can be prophets who teach and preach almost the truth, but twist it and distort it in ways that make it look convincing. You know, the only way we'll know is if we know the sword, if we know the Scriptures. Psalms 119, 98 through 104. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Talking about the sword being with you. They make you smarter than your enemies. "I have more insight than all my teachers, and I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so I might obey your word. I have not departed from your law, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." The value of knowing the Scripture, knowing your sword, it's powerful against the attacks of Satan. And one of Satan's favorite tools is false messages that he sends to you. I was just pondering false messages that have gone through my mind already, and maybe you can identify. Messages like, "Are you saved or not?" That I'm worthless. That I can't do anything right. That you'll never be, you fill in the blank. It's not that bad. You deserve it. You have plenty of time to become a Christian. I camped there for a while. Maybe you can identify with that. Or maybe you're fighting it now, that the devil's saying you have plenty of time to become a Christian. Enjoy life for a while. It's not worth it. I can handle it. You're all alone. No one will ever find out. Doesn't bother me. Everyone is doing it. Nothing will ever happen to me. I know what's best for me. It's got to be easier than, there's got to be an easier way. No one has the right to tell me how to live. And did you know that with every message that Satan sends, there is a scripture to counter it? There is a sword. We can use the sword to pierce through the messages that Satan gives. That's defense. Offense. It's a powerful way of inflicting real damage into Satan's kingdom. And remember that he's the defeated foe, and he can make you do nothing. As you think about this series, I hope that rings in your mind. He's a defeated foe, and he can make you do nothing. He's very convincing. Three ways I think we can, and it's just three ways, there's a lot more ways, using the word offensively is, number one, expose ways of darkness by shining the light. Psalms 119, 105, and 130 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The unfolding of your word gives light." We can use the sword to divide light from darkness. This week, Bethany had a project in school of refuting some Judaism's claims and to use scripture to refute those claims. And it made you think, because what they claimed was so close. And you really had to think and use scripture to refute some of their claims. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing. And God has given it for that purpose. It can refute worldly philosophies and false religions. In Acts 17, read it sometime. Paul was refuting the Jews, was refuting the teachers of the day about Jesus and his death and rising again, that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul used scripture to do that. And we have a lot of false religions around us today. Maybe they come to your door. And what do you do with them? Do you say, I'm busy, I'm on the phone? Or do you... you ponder with them and use scripture. It can be exposed by God's word with pinpoint accuracy. Not only false teachings out there, but sometimes it comes into church, like I said before, imposing as angels of light. And God's word is powerful. Let's be people of God's word, knowing right and wrong. Number three is preach the gospel of salvation. Is another way of using God's words offensively. Using God's word to save those from Satan's clutches. We have the greatest message. When I think of this, I think of Paul Revere on his midnight ride. And most of you who studied, went through school, remember the midnight ride of Paul Revere. A very fascinating, a man who was on a mission. And he was a sense of there was urgency about his message. The British are coming. What about us? And we have the greatest message of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's his story of his love to his people who he called, his calling to bring deliverance with his power, to set the captive free, those who Satan has deceived and convinced. Are you willing to take up the sword and proclaim the word of the Lord? God has given us the greatest message. Real quickly, a number of things that on becoming a good swordsman. If you want to be good at something, you need to practice. Some people have real raw, natural talent to do some things very well. But as swordsmen, and as we use scripture to offensively fight the enemy, we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to pray for understanding. Psalms 119, 12, and 27 says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me your statutes, Make me understand the ways of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. We can't talk of his wondrous works and his words if we don't know the scriptures. So pray for understanding. Memorize. Psalms 119:16, I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy words. Memorize them so we can recall them in the heat of the battle. When I was in school, there was an award given for those who memorized the most verses. I think my wife was in it 1 year, and I remember some other people were in it, and they memorized like a couple thousand verses. But some of them said they memorized and then they forgot. You know, it wasn't, they did it so quickly. But we can memorize, and it's something that we need to work on. I think of Mark Brubaker, he memorizes a lot. And so I envy his memory sometimes. But God has all given us a memory, some better than others, some photographic, some not photographic. But use what God has given you to meditate and memorize. Fourth thing is meditate, ponder, listen. Allow God to speak to you. A lot of times we pray, but do we listen? Do we take time to listen? And share with others. This is the fifth thing I've written down. Share with others the word God has given you. Be open and honest and share with people. Be a planter, be a waterer, or be a reaper. You have a new truth, share it. You have a blessing, share it. You have an answer to prayer, share it. Encourage people. That brings me to the last one, is praying always. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, keeping your mind alert, always keeping praying for all the saints. All kinds of prayers. Short prayers, long prayers, spontaneous prayers. All kind of prayers I believe Scripture is talking about here as we fight this battle. Picture with me, a soldier, fully armored now. He has all his pieces together. One thing I forgot, I wanted to mention, that he talks about putting on the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, but then he switches and he says, take up the shield, take the helmet, and take the sword. And the take there is very imperative, and I'm not sure what all that means, but I found it interesting that put on, but he said, take. You got to pick up the shield and put the helmet on and then take up the sword. Just some unique things there to ponder. But picture a soldier fully armored with all his armor on and just wandering around the battlefield not having a clue where to go, what to do. Very useless in battle. And this last piece is probably the most important piece is prayer and being connected to the commander. And I think one of the most important components to any battle is being connected to headquarters, to the central command, whoever's leading the army. Not only does it allow you to communicate, you can tell what's going on, if you need reinforcements, if someone's hurt. It's a way to communicate to headquarters. Now, I believe it's no different with us spiritually, that prayer serves as a communication to our commander, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to keep the lines clear, static-free. When I talked to my mom, their phone, their landline has a buzz in it. It's a real annoying buzz, and her voice is usually dull, and it's very hard to talk. I'm not sure what's going on there. But anyway, when we as Christians need to keep our lines of communication open to the Father. Scripture talks about things that block that, or unconfessed sins, or unrepented sins, or lack of forgiveness on our part. Things that clog that line. And we need to make sure that the lines are open. Because most spiritual battles, most battles are won through prayer, or maybe all. We can't emphasize enough the power of prayer. Prayer is like a ballistic missile, guided, extremely powerful. A couple things to think about as we think about prayer in battle is, like I mentioned, touched on a little bit before, is this one-way communication of praying, asking, thanking, but never listening. And I think we need to have a two-way conversation with God. Another thing I thought about was being obedient to the voice of the commander. Do you always like what your boss tells you to do? Do you always like the way he tells you to do something? But he's the boss. And I think about as our Heavenly Father, sometimes we as his children say, I have a better way, or I don't like the way you want to do it. And not only are we putting ourselves at risk, but we're putting our fellow soldiers at risk by not listening to our commander. I think about that as dads, as heads of home, and how important it is for us to be obedient to God, and how much my disobedience affects my family and those around me. Another thing I thought about is it mentions in this verse about keeping alert and keeping on praying for all the saints, all your fellow soldiers. It's important that you remember your fellow soldiers in this battle. We talked about this earlier, but our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's not about each other and fighting each other. It's about fighting the enemy, and together as a body, fighting the enemy. And Paul advises to keep on praying for all the saints. It's our duty as soldiers to keep praying for all of our saints. And I think Wednesday night, those of you who weren't here, Mark talked about our prayer meetings and how he wants us to come with our what we're dealing with and bring our burdens and our for prayer from the body, and how powerful that is as a body to pray for each other as fellow soldiers. Couple things I want you to think about as you think about prayer. Be specific in your requests to God. If you're dealing with a sin, name the sin. Tell God what it is. He knows. Don't just say this issue I'm dealing with. God knows what you're dealing with. Tell him by name. And if you're trying to work on forgiving someone, say the name. Be specific. Another thing is, don't put limitations on what you ask for. You're not asking from a store that has limited resources. You're asking from God, who is all-powerful, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you think or can even ask. If you need a heavy gun, ask for it. If you need reinforcements, ask for it. Don't be afraid to ask God for more. Don't put a limit on God. Understand that not all requests are granted. Sometimes there's things that we ask for that God says, not right now. It's not in the picture. It's not in the plan. Can we be okay with that? Are you okay with not nows or delays?